James chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. I want to contextualize these two verses here, because it's important when we're looking at a couple of verses that we get the whole picture. And if you've not been around for this teaching of James, James is a very practical book. There was people that didn't want James in the Bible because they felt like it was, it almost seemed contrary in some ways to some of the themes that Paul talked about. But James, if anything, is affirming all the things that the Bible talks about, but really just comes to the point that he says our life should be producing behaviors and practices that are a direct outflow of that which we say we believe. And really what James does time and time again is take very practical examples and say the work of Christ in us, which is a transformation by faith in Christ, should produce a lifestyle that is in keeping with what we proclaim. And he talks about controlling our tongue, and he talks about, you know, walking in wisdom, and he talks about forbidding favoritism, and talks a lot about it's no good to say that we believe something and walk away and not pay any attention to it. It's James that says to do that is as foolish as to look at yourself in the mirror and not take care of what practically needs doing to ourselves. So where we come to in this passage in James chapter 4 is James is looking at a lot of what's stirring amongst the believers. And he says this, what causes fights and quarrels? This is the beginning of chapter 4. And it follows right on to from two types of wisdom, godly wisdom and just humanism. What causes fights and quarrels? He says, don't they just come from those self-based desires that stew away in us and want acknowledgement and want to be gratified? Don't they come from those things that battle within us, our flesh nature? You want something, you don't get it, you kill, you covet, you can't have what you want, you quarrel, you fight. And sadly enough, you know, I see so much of this even in the church. And I was talking with someone this week and they were talking about, you know, how Islam has been this religion which has, you know, marched across the globe and it's been done in violence. And I'm standing there, I'm thinking, let's go back to the history of Christianity. I don't know that, I really don't know that that's the way God designed the advance of the church. God has worked in it and has worked in great dark periods of the church. But I don't believe the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ practiced creates things like the Inquisition and creates things where people have just been slaughtered because, you know, they won't say the name of Jesus. And, you know, we have a pretty dark history. And we've rivaled and we've, you know, been outspoken against things and against people. And we have, you know, a lot of stuff we talked about last week. But I believe that the kingdom of God, though it advances forcefully and the work of the Spirit is a, you know, is a consuming work, that when the work of God takes a hold of us, it is a consuming thing that happens. And that forceful advancing of it is that that work of God's Spirit in the earth. But I don't think it has to be this thing that we're just, you know, demanding our rights and our stand. And in last week we talked a bit about demanding our right for moral community and our right for this and that. I believe that's contrary to the nature and character of Christ. I believe Jesus walked in humility. And when he was verbally abused, it says he didn't open his mouth and retaliate. When he was physically abused, he did not retaliate. But so James is asking this, why does all this happen? And he says it's because of all this stuff that stirs within us. We ask with wrong motives. We still just want to gratify ourselves. He says you can't have the same value system at the world as the world and then say that we're friends of God. He says God opposes the proud, gives grace to the humble. Then James talks about what it is to submit to God, to resist the work of the devil, to resist what he would love to do in us. And then verse 10, he says, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. It's not about establishing myself. In fact, I hold my role pastoring and teaching with great weight, but I also hold it very loosely. I never want to assume that I have, you know, the angle on God's word, the divine revelation. I do teach what I believe is truth, but I genuinely am able to say that, you know, a lot of what I teach is what I've studied through and I believe is right, but I'm not, you know, standing here just being, you know, demanding and self-gratifying in it. I submit myself to the Spirit of God and I ask God, search out my heart and search out, you know, what I'm saying. And I'm open if people, you know, want to dialogue about stuff, dialogue about it. Because what happens is we often want to validate ourselves and pride always comes into that equation. Me, my, I. And it's easy as believers to get so opinionated that we just build our own platforms that we stand and we just shout at one another from. And what James talks about and goes into here is this, is he says in verse 11, in all this context of godly wisdom, human wisdom, submitting to God, resisting the devil, humbling ourselves to one another, he says, brothers, or let me extend it, family. Don't slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or his sister or his family member or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you're not keeping it, but you're sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver. There's only one judge. And he's the one who is able to save or to destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? Now, this is a really interesting passage because judging, you know, we have people that will often say things of like, you're not my judge, or how can you judge me, or, you know, you don't have any authority to judge me. The thing is, and this is what James says here, is God's word does judge us. In fact, that's what James says. He goes, you know, when we look into God's word, that's what points stuff out to us. God's word, his spirit at work within us, he is a judge. He discerns man's ways and he convicts us of sin, convicts us of unrighteousness, and leads us to repentance. And his whole work is to lead people to repentance. God's desire is that none should perish, but that all should come to everlasting life. But he is a God who has a standard, and his standard has been revealed in his word. There are things that God says, these are not of my character. And he says that the works of his spirit produces works and the fruits of the spirit. And I prayed about those before, love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. And God's word says there's no law against such things. And then there's, you know, there's all these fruits that are not in keeping with God's character. They're the fruits of the sinful nature, and there's tons of them listed, and there's, you know, all these behaviors, drunkenness and slander and gossip and, you know, orgies and all this self-gratification stuff. But what James is speaking about specifically here is brothers, fellow believers who are not just saying, hey, you know, I'm aware, listen, I care about you. I'm aware of some stuff I'm seeing in your life. And in care, I'm just coming to you and I want you to know, dude, that stuff is contrary to Christ. How can I help you get out of it? This is not talking about caring as Jesus talked about in Matthew. This is talking about slandering. In fact, I love the way Eugene Peterson talks about this because he says this is like graffitiing one another's lives. It's like just coming with, you know, with your spray can and your tag and just, you know, putting your opinion on someone else. And so when he's saying this, don't slander one another, don't graffiti one another's lives. When you're doing that, all you're doing is you are not just helping someone move through someone through something. You are standing there as the determiner of their status, of their righteousness or their unrighteousness. You have taken up that position. So it's not that you are bringing correction to someone's life or helping them walk through stuff. You are standing there opinionating about someone's state. That's what judging someone is. A judge has the right to pass sentence on someone. And so when James is saying, don't judge one another, don't slander one another, don't just dump your opinion on someone, you are standing there as, you know, the standard of righteousness, passing sentence on other people. And anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law. Or basically what that's saying is you, when you do that, you are setting yourself up as the law. You are the one who is taking that position that only Christ has, that only the Spirit of God has, that only God the Father has, that He will judge all things. But what you are doing is stepping into that role and going, listen, I'm here to tell you what's wrong, what your status is, what your righteousness or unrighteousness is. And what we do then is James is saying, you then set yourself up over the law and you are the one judging the law and you're taking the law and you're determining what it says. I have to be honest with you. There is so much in the Bible that I don't have a total handle on. There's a lot about God's word that I dwell on and I sit and I think about and I scratch my head and I don't have final answers on. There's enough in God's word that there is, you know, split opinion on that I'm just going, God, you got to sort it out. You have to reveal your truth. But we're very quick to jump in and attack people. It says, when you judge the law, you're not keeping it, but you're sitting in judgment on it. I want to just identify some really strong reasons why we should never engage in this. I want to go just quickly to Matthew chapter 18. We can easily take offense. We can take offense against people's behaviors, against people's words. We can take offense about things that people might do to us. We can even take offense at someone else's sin. And there's all kinds of opinions about what sin is. Very simply, I believe sin can be summed up as this. Anything that you put your hand or mind or heart to that supplants or allows God's rightful place to be taken. If you are engaging things in mind or hand or heart that makes God less important, it's sin. It's not just a list of do's and don'ts. I believe if you look even through the Ten Commandments, and I'm not going to go into this, God didn't just give us laws. What he did was illustrate his character and says, when you transgress these, you transgress who I am. And so sin is just transgressing the nature of God. It's going against the nature of God. But we're called to proclaim sin as sin. It's not like we, you know, just pretend that it's not happening. In fact, when Jesus says this, he goes, you know what, if a brother sins against you, or if you identify sin in a brother, go to that person and show him his fault. Just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you're in good standing with the brother, or you've won that one over. But if he doesn't listen, take another. Take one or two others along so that this matter might be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. And if he refuses to listen then, or if he just wants to remain in his ways, and again, it's a brother, it's someone who's part of the family of believers. He says, if he refuses to listen to them, then take it to the church. And then if he refuses that, treat him as you would someone who is a reprobate sinner. Now, this is not just opinionated judgment on someone. I believe this is what God desires for us to do in care. And this is what I would just say. Again, it's my opinion on it, but I offer it to you to think about. I believe when Jesus says this, he says, go to that person one-on-one. And he says, if you win him over, that's great. You've convinced him and you've talked it through with him, and he knows that you care about him. If you can't do it on your own, grab a couple of others that go to him as well and go, listen, we can see it. It's not just me, there's this group of people, we see it, we want you to know, we care about you, we want you to be reconciled to God and reconciled to the family of believers. You can't continue doing what you're doing. We want to walk with you in this. If you can't do it on your own, get a few people around this person. And I believe to take it to the church is not to just shame someone. It is to say, if it is going to take an entire community of believers to see you walk out of this free, then that's what we're going to do. But if that person then goes, you know what, I don't care what all of you think, then I believe it comes to the point that Jesus is saying, then let them go. Because it's what Paul also does when he says, if there's someone who just continues to sin and sin and sin and sin and just wantonly go against what God's calling and his Spirit's calling, he says, hand them over, that the enemy can have his way, that hopefully their soul will be saved. And God is not just about naming and shaming people. God is about restoring people and reconciling people to him. And so when we sit in judgment on someone, we form a divisive line against them rather than walking with them and embracing them and walking them through stuff. When someone sins, or when someone, you know, is, you know, pursuing stuff that's contrary to God, I believe it should grieve us. But I believe we should grieve with a person in their sin, not just stand against them when it's a brother or a sister. And I mean that with my whole heart. Jesus did not stand against us. He identified with us in our sin. He took on the sin of the world. He identified sin, but walked with us. Three reasons I'm going to give you here why you shouldn't judge and slander, as James talks about. Revelation 12:10. If you take notes, I was going to write on the board, but I won't bother. I'll just say them carefully. Revelation 12:10 identifies the devil, Lucifer, Satan, as the great accuser of the brethren. All right, so Satan is identified in Revelation as the one that accuses us before God. He's the one that's identifying things in us and going, you know, however he's saying it, but have you seen that about them? He's the accuser. And so when we go along accusing brothers and sisters in Christ, I believe by default that rather than aligning ourselves with the righteousness of God that we're trying to proclaim, we are aligning ourselves as an accuser of the brethren, which is the devil's duty. And we need to think about that. Because when we're slandering other believers, we are more closely identified with the devil himself than with any standard of righteousness that we might think the law has given us the duty to do. And I think we need to be really careful. In James, you listen the number of times that he says, you know, brothers or family, don't say evil against one another, my brothers. He who says evil against his brother or makes himself his brother's judge says evil against that which God has established. Ephesians 4 says this, there's one body and there's one spirit. Just as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. And God is a God of unity. Secondly, judging or slandering one another is unloving. So firstly, I believe when we do it, we identify alongside the devil as the accuser of the brethren. Secondly, it's unloving. Jesus said, what was the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God first. Yeah, love others as yourself. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. It's in Matthew 22. 1 John chapter 2, write this one down. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light and there's nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in darkness and walks around in the darkness. He doesn't even know where he's going because the darkness has blinded him. When we judge one another, I believe we break God's commandment to love one another. We break God's law there. Thirdly, I'd say this. After identifying alongside the enemy's work and being unloving in all we do, we are not, in any sense of the word, justified to do it. James says there's one lawgiver. And guess what? It's not you. And it's not me. There's one lawgiver. The word lawgiver the sense of this is used 6 times in the Bible. It's used in the 6 times in the Old Testament and just this 1 time in the New Testament. And the entire place for its use is to identify God himself. When God comes and reveals himself to man and he gives the law, it is the revelation of his character. And so when we come and give opinion on the law over someone else, we are determining God's character as well, because God's law reveals his divine nature, who he is, his personhood. And so when we come and we begin to, you know, slander someone who is part of the family of God, someone who is, according to God's word, Romans chapter 8 verse 29, being conformed to the likeness of Christ, we are the ones who are coming and standing in that position and deciding what God is like and how much you're not like him. And I stand as that mediator. The Bible says there's one mediator between God and man. Who is it? Jesus. 2 Corinthians says, don't compare yourselves one to another. Because it's not that God's conforming us to a standard of one another. He hasn't picked out the best one of us and gone, I wish you could all be like him, or I wish you could all be like her. We're being conformed to the likeness of Christ. Only God has the right to judge. On that, let me pause. Because this can be confusing to people. What is it? What's the difference between judging someone and identifying sin? I believe it is purely the motive behind doing it. That's it. If we're identifying sin to be just self-justifying or self-righteous or somehow feel better or someone somehow stand in that position of lawgiver and judge, we're wrong. But if you can identify the same sin with someone, but go to someone graciously and humbly with a desire for them to be restored and conformed to the likeness of Christ and identify with them in their sin, then I believe we walk in that grace, and that's the difference. Judge is positional. Identifying sin graciously as Christ did, we're walking in humility. Any question or comment that anyone, you don't get what I'm talking about there? Because it's important to get. There's nothing wrong if you care about someone enough to identify sin. You're not judging them, you're walking with them and aiding them. Okay on it? Okay, I'm going to give you three things really quickly, just simple ways to stop judging others. Three things to remember. First is this: you will be judged with the standard that you use. Matthew 7, 1 and 2 says this: do not judge lest you be judged. For in the same way you judge, now this is that same word where you've set yourself up as the self-righteous judge. In the way you judge, you will also be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Do you hear that? That's a pretty heavy statement that Jesus makes there. You walk in grace towards others, God walks in grace towards you. You extend a hand of mercy to others, God extends a hand of mercy. That's what this is saying here. What standard you use will also be used against you. Since we will be judged the same way that we judge others, I think we could be in trouble. I think I could be in trouble. Remember this, secondly, not just the same measure, but we will each one be held accountable to God. Romans 14, 12 and 13 says this: each one of us will give an account to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this: don't put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. You know, we hear that stumbling block to, you know, don't be a stumbling block. What Paul says in Romans here is that stumbling block is so often our position of judgment. When we judge, it becomes a stumbling block to someone else. And we will be accountable for every action and every word. Matthew chapter 12 says this, Jesus said again, I tell you this, that every careless word that is spoken, man will render account for it on the day of judgment. Wow. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. There's a very good reason not to be quick to judge other people. And thirdly, this. Actually, let me just say this. There's a standard that I believe God will judge by, and it will be His character. and it will be His mercy, and it will be His righteousness. The judgment will not be based on your opinion or my opinion. It's not going to be based on rumor or gossip. God judges a man's heart impartially, and the standard is His character. And that's why I believe that Romans says God's desire from the very beginning is we be conformed to Christ. Thirdly, remember God is merciful to you. In the book of Matthew as well, chapter 18, and this one is worth reminding ourselves of. Because Peter comes to Jesus with a really, really amazing question. It's sort of a self-righteous question. Peter comes to Jesus and goes, Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother when he sins against me or when he offends me? Do I have to do it as much as seven times? And I think he uses this number because seven is this, you know, it's this number of perfection in Hebrew culture. Am I perfect if I do it seven times? And Jesus says, I tell you what, it's not seven times, but it's 77. I tell you not seven times, but 77 times. Or another version says seven times 70. And the connotation of that also in the Hebrew language is not just that you count off if it's, 490 times, that you just check it off and go, okay, 487, 400. Really, what he's saying, and this in Hebrew culture is in one day. Sun up to sundown. And so Jesus is really saying, we just forgive and we forgive and we forgive. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And he began the settlement, and a man who owed him a heap of money was brought to him. And since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children be sold to repay the debt. And the servant fell on his knees before the master and he begged him and he says, be patient with me. Please, I will pay you back everything. And the servant's master took pity on him and he cancelled the debt. He doesn't even say, okay, work it off. And really, God's illustrating his heart for people. He's saying, look, there's a debt that you owe that you will never pay off. You cannot work it off. But if you'll fall on your knees and go, God, have mercy on me. It says that God turns, he cancels the debt. He wipes it clean. He says, you're forgiven of it. But watch what happens beyond that. The servant went out. And then he found a fellow servant who owed him a couple of bucks. And he grabbed him and he began to choke him. It's significant, the imagery here. He begins to throttle him, to squeeze the life out of him. He says, you pay me what you owe me. And the fellow servant fell on his knees and begged him, please be patient with me. Be merciful towards me. I'll pay you back. But this guy refused. Instead, he went off and he had the man thrown into prison until he could pay his debt. When the other servants saw what happened, they were deeply distressed. And they went and told their master everything. And the master called that same servant and deemed him a wicked man. He says, I cancelled your debt because you begged me to do it. Shouldn't you also have had that same mercy on your fellow servant as I had on you? And in anger, the master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. Verse 35 of Matthew 18, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you. Unless you too forgive your brother from your heart. So I believe James repeats the theme that Jesus spoke many times, that we need to know what it is to stand in mercy rather than in judgment, to grieve sin, but to identify with a sinner. And be very careful about the way we speak about one another. If you have something, go to someone in person. If you have questions about someone, go to that person. Gossip, simplest way to identify gossip is this: if you are not part of the problem and you're not part of the solution and you're talking about it, you're gossiping. If you're not part of the issue at hand and you're not part of fixing it, then shut up. Judgment, James chapter 2, we looked at it before. Judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy, for mercy triumphs over judgment. Think before you speak. If you've got a pen, write this down. I keep thinking this word anagram, but it's not anagram. When you have a word that each letter says something, what is it? Acronym, thank you. Acronym. Here's an acronym. Think before you speak. Think. Is it true? If you don't know if something's true, don't say it. Is it helpful? Is it inspirational? Inspirational means does it bring life? Is it necessary? Is it kind? And if it's not those things, maybe it shouldn't be said. Is it true? Is it helpful? Does it inspire life? Is it inspirational? Is it necessary? Is it kind? I think there's a deep thing that we could learn as believers in James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. And be careful also when you've become a believer in Jesus that you never slip from his declared righteousness of you and his mercy toward you into self-righteousness where we judge the lost. Because I think God takes that very, very seriously too. This is speaking about judging brothers and the family of believers. But I think when God is a pursuer of the lost and we become rejecters of the lost, we're in another very bad position. That's all I'm going to say about James 4, 11 and 12. It's enough that we probably should go home and examine our ways a little bit. I'm always open to question, discussion. If there's things that people want to ask or say, it's important to do that. So, floor's open and then I'll close in prayer. Anything that anyone wants to ask about what we've talked about? Or add? Or challenge or take away? Yep. Yeah.
So it's happened a lot of times actually.
It's where you go to someone in what you consider a caring, and you go to them in that manner, and then their response is that they hear you as being judgmental.
Yeah, well, as you said, that happened.
Yeah. Yeah. I think it's so much of it is it's going to be the manner in which you go and the manner in which you leave. Because the way you start out, you've got to end it as well. If you go to someone caring and they react negatively to you, you know, tell you you're not my judge, whatever else, I think what you've don't then respond in like kind to that. You've still got to maintain, you know, listen, I'm genuinely coming to you you know, humbly because I care about you, and it's not to just identify. I think judging is also where we just identify with the information. Caring is when we're willing to walk with them and do something about it with them. It's really easy to point at things. It's a lot harder to assist someone through something. Sit with them, think through it, you know, find ways to help them out. So, you know, I think when we come and go, listen, you know, it's not just my opinion about stuff. God talks about it, but I'll walk through it with you. That might help as well. So the way we start it, end it the same way. Let's wrap it up. Father, would you help us? I confess with my mouth before you, I'm so quick to opinionate and to judge. And God, I bet you before you I've been guilty of gossip. Father, would you discern my heart and my ways? Lord, I pray that you would work a heart of mercy in me, that I would be merciful. Lord, I pray that I'd be gracious, but I pray that I'd never shy away from truth. I love your word that says that we need to walk in truth and love. You are God who is love, but you are God who is light and revelation. And God, I pray that you would work that character within us. God, that we wouldn't be trying to expose truth, but walking in darkness because we despise or hate or opinionate over someone else. God, would you be gracious to us? And I pray that we would be a community of believers truly that speak worth and speak life. But God, I do pray that we would be discerning of fruits of your spirit and fruits of darkness. So God, go ahead of us and help us and shape us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.